As the Lord will enable us, I want us to consider words in the chapter we read, the Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter, and particularly words at the beginning of the 3rd verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and at verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Tonight I want to consider with you the union between the believer and his Saviour. You will know that the Song of Solomon is a book given to us in Scripture, and it is a representation of the great love that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It is indeed a love that surpasses all loves. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. And as we consider this allegory, beautifully put in poetic language, the Song of Songs, we come then to this portion before us here. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We have here this expression of this togetherness. We're always looking for blessings to be kept going, to continue. We're always looking for that sweetness that we sometimes get in the Christian life or from a particularly blessed sermon. We're looking for that to continue and to stay with us and not to lose it. We're looking for the evidence of the Lord's work in our lives, for marks of grace in our soul, to be encouraged that he is doing his work still in us, weak and poor though we are. And so we meet with our God in worship. And he meets with us. And that is our communion together. We have fellowship with God. And this happens in preaching, in hearing preaching. It happens in prayer. It happens in Bible reading. It happens in private times of meditation upon the Scriptures. It happens in singing the praises of God in the Psalms. It happens in the sacraments appointed of baptism and the Lord's Supper. There is this communion between the people of God and their God. What is the basis for that? The Lord's people here, if you love the Lord, you know what it is to have that experience. Perhaps not as often or as richly or as deeply as you might want or as you might have heard others having. But you know what it is to come to the house of God and have met with God. What is the basis for that? It is communion on the basis of union. Union. We are one with Christ. And because we are one with Christ, we enjoy the company of Christ. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So then, the union, I think, of the believer and Christ is something that is worthy of our attention this evening. And it's expressed so warmly, it's expressed so fervently in our text here. It's a passionate union. It's a union of love where each party gives themselves without reserve to the other. That's how it should be in any marriage. That's the language that we have expressed here. My beloved is mine. I am my beloved's. So this evening I want to consider a few points regarding our union with Christ. And I want to look at two particular aspects of it and look at each of these aspects from the point of view of the church, the bride, and Christ the beloved. I want to look at the fullness, the extensiveness of this union, and I want to look at how this union is kept up or maintained from both sides and parties. So first of all then, let us think about the fullness of this union. When a man and a woman enter into marriage, there is a commitment. And it is a total commitment, a commitment without reservation. The husband is giving himself without reservation to his wife. He is not saying to her, well, I'll be a good husband to you when I'm at home. But when I go out the door to work, you're not to ask what I'm doing. That's another life entirely. That's not a marriage. So it is for the wife. She is giving herself to her husband. Anything less than that complete giving is a weak foundation for any marriage. And so our union with Christ is not less than that. It is a full union. It's a union between the whole person of Christ and the whole person of the Christian. The whole person of Christ is united to the believer, and the whole person of the believer is united to Christ. There are these two sides to it. So let us look first of all at the fullness of what we are united to Christ. This means that in our being united with the Saviour, He has taken the whole of our being, the whole of our person, into union with Himself. He hasn't just taken part of you, but all of you. The whole of our being. We are united. Wedlocked is a good phrase. Not only in our soul, but in our bodies. We as creatures, we are made up of body and soul. That's what it is to be a human. To be a man or a woman is to have a body and a soul. And the whole of that person, when they become a Christian, the whole is united to the Lord Jesus. When we think about what we are, when we think about what our bodies have done, what our souls have conceived, and we say Christ takes the whole of us into union with Himself, we are left staggered, so that we must say, what a great Saviour that would do such a thing, who will have all of us. We are united in soul, first of all. And the New Testament, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He unites with us in our souls, in the very essence and in the depths of the spiritual part of your being. Jesus Christ has forged a union with Himself in the innermost parts of who we are as people. To trust the Lord, to be His, is to be united to Him in your soul. You know, the part of us that we think, that's a real me. Something dreadful could happen before we get to our homes tonight. We could be in an accident. We might lose a limb. But it would still not change who we are. That inner spiritual part of us. Jesus enters in. He takes that spiritual part of who you are, and He takes it wholly, and He says, I unite myself to your soul. Now, even our bodies are united to Christ. We might think of that less. It's more obvious to us that in a spiritual sense we have a union with Christ, but our bodies, well, we might consider that less, but let's look at it now. You know, when we speak about people who die, and we say of the Lord's people, their bodies are still united to Christ in the grave. And so the Church of Christ has a great respect for the body of the believer. We don't treat it with disdain, because that is our body united to the Saviour, still united to Christ. And of course, the fact that it says that after we die and our soul has left our body, the body is still united to Christ, that implies, of course, that our body was before that united to Christ. From the moment, indeed, of Christ working in you, in your soul, making you alive again, He took you to Himself, body and soul. All that you are then is given up to Christ, given over to Him, submitted to Him, offered to Him, abandoned to His care, to His control, to His lordship. He takes you to Himself. He takes you body and soul. He cherishes your soul. He nourishes your body. He says, "You are mine." What does this tell us? What does this make us think about the Lord's people? Christian, what does this tell you? When you consider the holiness of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless perfection of His nature, and yet He has not only saved you, He's not kind of done a saving you at arm's length as if, well, I'll save you, I'll do you some good, but I don't want to get too near you. He hasn't done that. That would have been an amazing thing. But that's not the Saviour of the Bible. He has held you to Himself in the arms and in the bond of marriage. As close. You know, marriage is chosen here because marriage is the closest possible human bond in the world. And that's why it's used in this way. Because He's telling us He has not only entered into our relationship, but into the closest possible relationship. He has held nothing back. How does this affect us? What does this mean for you? You are united to Christ, body and soul. He is a holy Saviour, a great God. Flee from sin, surely. Is that not what your soul tells you to do the moment you think about this? You're united to Christ. How can I do this thing? How can I think that thing? What an incentive this gives us. The sins of the soul. When you sin in your soul, you're polluting that which is united to Jesus Christ. When you sin in your body, you are taking the temple of God into an unholy place. You are using hands that are given over to the blessed Jesus, and you're using them to commit sin. You're using a mouth that was made for His praise and for His honor to receive the kisses of His mouth, and you're using it to tell lies, and you're using it to boast, and you're using it to hurt others. Oh, what an incentive is here to flee from sin. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you are. What a Saviour He is. As you take all of what we are. But how careful we need to be in remembering that Christ is really, though spiritually, present with us as Christians. Present even when we sin. He never leaves His Eve alone to face the serpent, as Adam did. What a thought that we would take Him with us into temptation, into sin, into the theater of wickedness. And yet, knowing what we are, He binds Himself to the entire person, the body and soul of the Christian. And that is a marvelous thing. Now that is marvellous. Let us think a little more on the other side of the same coin. That is the fullness of Christ united to us. We've thought about the fullness of the Christian united to Christ. But what about the fullness of Christ united to the Christian? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You see, we know that in us, well, there's a body and there's a soul. Now in Christ, there is the Godhead, his deity, his divinity, and his humanity. And our union with Christ is not a union with only part of him, with only one nature, but with the person. You see, if we are only united with the humanity of the Lord Jesus, that's not union with Christ. If we're only united with the Godhead, that's not union with Christ. Neither nature on its own is the same as the sum of all that is included in this title given to him, Messiah, the Anointed One. His humanity alone is not all that there is in being God's Redeemer. Even his divinity alone is not all that there is in being God's Redeemer. We are united to the fullness of his person, both his Godhead and his humanity. Christ is a name that doesn't belong only to his humanity. It doesn't belong only to his Godhead, but to his person, one person in two natures, as he is the mediator, as he is the redeemer of God's elect, so he is Christ in two natures and one person. What can be the worth of Christ if he is only human? What can be the worth of his sacrifice? Even if it was the offering of a perfect, of a sinless sacrifice, of a sinless humanity, could it atone for your sins? What would be the worth of a solely divine Christ who cannot suffer for you, who cannot die for you? Union with Christ cannot be union with just one nature, but with the whole of his person. So you are then, as a believer, you are in the honored position of being married to that sinless human nature. And just as much to the eternally divine nature of God the Son, you're married to Christ. It's not one without the other, but both together. And so, when, for example, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we eat and drink his flesh and blood in the elements of bread and wine, we have this visible expression of this great spiritual union. As Christ said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When we partake of these things spiritually, he says, this is an expression of our union together. Remember the image of marriage that is here, the full giving of each party to the other. So the Lord Jesus Christ fully gives himself to you, and you, a wretch of the earth, a poor sinner, you are also bound in an everlasting, blissful marriage with the person who is both God and man forever. There's a fullness in the union. And I want us to think then about how that union is maintained. See, it's one thing to speak about the extent of it, But what is it that brings about that union? Yes, it is such a glorious, full union. What, though, is it that unites us to him? What is it that unites him to us? Well, we might say on his side it comes from his inhabiting us by his Holy Spirit. And on our side, from our closing in with him by faith in his word. His uniting to us and our closing in with him. Let us think about these two sides or aspects of the maintaining of this union, the effecting of it perhaps. First of all, united by his Spirit in us. I dwell in him, says the Saviour. The elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, they don't only speak to us of being united to Christ, but of Christ being in us, indwelling us. He speaks of himself going away, and yet also that he will never leave nor forsake his people. He is always with us, he says. How can that be? He says, the Comforter will come to you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And the words of our text, you notice, are very much given to us in the present tense. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. In other words, we are learning here about what is the present reality. Not only were we united to Christ at one point when we were saved, when we were born again, but we are still united to him. And we are always going to be united to him. And for his part, he is actively providing the bedrock of that union through the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's a tragic thing when you see a marriage that seems to have begun so well, with such sincerity and earnestness, fall apart. Because there's nothing going on to work at keeping it together. But the union we have with Christ is a maintained union. The work of the Spirit of Christ within us is the evidence that Christ is maintaining your union with him and his union with you. And that means that every mark of the Spirit's working in your life is telling you, encouraging you, comforting you, because it's saying to you, Christ is united with you. His giving of his Spirit is how he is choosing to maintain the union. He is maintaining that relationship with you. He's not neglecting it. He's not neglecting you. He's not losing interest in you. He's not distracted by someone else, by a new convert. He keeps his Spirit in you. He never takes him away. He does this to keep vital and alive the expression of his love for you, his marriage to you. He loves you. He never leaves you. And of course, in his giving of the Spirit to you, accompanying the Spirit, is the Word. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Word and Spirit. These are the two arms of your Saviour's embrace to tell you, to assure you, to comfort you that he still loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not given up on you. He is wedlocked to you. There are times that we know what it is to feel the coldness, but he never totally withdraws. There can be a kind of a silence sometimes, but we have his word and we have his spirit still. He is, even in these times, sustaining the union with you by his word and by his spirit. And so by means then of the ever-present Spirit of Christ, he is united with you. Dear believer, never be afraid that he has forgotten you, that he has withdrawn his Spirit from you. He never does. Never fear he has forsaken you. He was forsaken himself to make sure that he would never forsake you. So far is he from forsaking you that he has inhabited you by his Spirit. By his Spirit he is in you. He is in your thoughts, isn't he? Oh, you say, not enough. No. But when his Spirit turns your thoughts to think on him, he is with you. He's in your desires. When you have desires, when you're drawn towards and yearning after holiness, he's in your motives when you want to do something to please him alone and you long for it. He is in your tears when you cry for your unsaved loved ones. He is in these things. He is in your mind when you get light in a passage of Scripture. It opens out before you and you're illuminated with the light of the Word of God. He is in you. He is with you. He's in your conscience. When it is washed afresh and made clean by confession, by repentance and prayer, by the means that he has appointed and given to you, he is with you in these things. He maintains his union with you. He has given you his Spirit. And lastly, we come to how we maintain our union with him. And it is by our faith in him. Here in our text we have, I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. Here we have two lovers set out, united together in marriage. And the Lord's way of keeping up the union, well, he gives his Spirit. That's one matter. The indwelling of his people by the Holy Spirit. What can she do for him? What does the church do for him? What does the church do to abide in her beloved? To keep this fresh, active. She casts her arms around him. How does she hold him? By faith. She holds him by faith. Where can she lay hold upon him? Where can she get something to believe in that she might hold upon him by faith? Well, surely she finds him in the Bible, in the Word of God. When it is she reads her Bible and it tells her about Jesus, she believes what it says, what he says to her. When from the pulpit your minister is proclaiming the truth of God and your heart rejoices in what you hear and you believe it and you put your amen to it and you assent to it, your faith lays hold upon Christ as he is proclaimed in the gospel and you love him. What does the church do with the teaching that she is given? Week by week from this place. What do you do with it? You exercise your faith in Christ by what you are being taught, by the Bible lessons that you are given. In this way, what are you doing? You are saying, I'm in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have complete trust in him. I live my life by him. I repose in his promises. I rest in his strength. I am secure in his redemption. I am in a marriage with him. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It is his voice that you respond to. It is his voice that you hear. It is his promise that you'll go and plead when you're on your knees in the closet before God. You know his voice. His sheep know his voice. Let me say to you here tonight, if you're someone who's not yet a believer, what a thing it is to have Christ call you and you don't recognize the voice. You don't know who he is. You have no relationship with the Lord Jesus. Listen to the privileges that we are speaking about here that the Christian has. Oh, that the Lord would give you, would break into your heart and beget in your soul a desire and a longing to have this for yourself. To have the Lord, for him to have you, to be broken, as it were, into a love to, with him. Oh, the heart that is hard against him, that has kicked against the pricks too long. It is time to say, this is what I must have. I must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, it's time to say, I've heard his voice, and I'm not going to run anymore. You know, the Church of Christ, the believer, some of us were in dark places, hard places. Places it's hard to see your left hand from your right and you don't know what to do. And you feel so ignorant, you're struggling to know, where do I go? And in your own wisdom, you don't know what to do, but you hear his voice. Imagine someone in a dark room and they can't find their way through it. There's stuff strewn all over the floor. But someone at the far end of the room calls in the darkness, says, come this way. Come to my voice. You make your way safely across that place because you knew you could trust the voice. The Lord speaks to us and we learn to listen to his voice and we learn to trust his voice and we learn to believe him when he says, turn this way. Turn away from that thing. And we don't trust ourselves, we trust in him. And in doing so, we give evidence that we love him. Oh, he loves to see us give evidence that we love him. This is the Christian believing, having faith. And faith, it is doing this to you. It is taking you closer to your Savior. It is making the gap smaller, his voice sweeter. And it is increasing its strength and usefulness to you. What does faith do? Well, it unites us to Christ. Does your faith of itself save you? No, it does not. But it takes you to the one who does. Faith shows that he is yours and that you are his. You lay hold upon his word of command. Just as by his voice a shepherd can prove which sheep are really his. He can mix up his flock with 100 other flocks, and when he speaks, all his sheep lift their heads and come to him. Faith is a wonderful thing. Is this really union with Christ? Is faith, our faith, weak faith, poor faith, little faith? Is this really something that can be an evidence of our union with Christ? Listen to what the Savior says in John 15. He says in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Do you trust in him? Do you follow his word? Well, if you do, then you are united to the Lord Jesus. Only when you abide in him do his words abide in you. The word of God abides in you, and you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course the Lord Jesus Christ is united to you. He then must have and has given you his Spirit, because that's what has enabled you to trust in him in the first place. That is what has enabled you to give heed to his warnings in the gospel as a sinner and to follow his instructions. And if you are united to him and he to you, then what do you have? Union with Christ. And you can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. What do you have? You have all of Christ. You have God and man, two natures, one person. You have Jesus. You are wedded to the eternal divine Son, the spotless incarnate Saviour. You have them all. He says, I am yours, all of me. And he has all of you. He has your body, your soul, your life, your sleeping, your waking. He has you all. He claims you all. He gives all of himself, and he gets all of yourself. That is the union. And oh, what a joy it is that we are not merely half united, part united to him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come to thee, and we are of poor spirit, but we will never say we have a poor Saviour. We are of little faith, but we will never say that we have but received little grace. O Lord, our God, we thank thee that thou hast taken us in thine arms, laid hold upon us and claim over us. Thou hast looked upon the dirt and said, that is mine. That is a jewel, it is a ruby, it is the apple of my eye. These are my people, these are my gems. Oh, how we marvel at what grace does. Oh, how we marvel at such love in a Saviour. May we love to serve him and serve him more faithfully as we meditate upon our privileged position. Take away our sins, bless to us our parting praise. In his name, Amen.